Welcome to the Potter's House Salmon Arm Podcast. We are a Bible-believing church located in beautiful British Columbia, Canada. We are proudly part of the Christian Fellowship Ministries with 3,000 churches around the world. We are a church focused on world evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. Here we will share recent sermons from PHSA Church and other sermons from throughout our fellowship. I am Pastor David Bickford, and I will be your host for this podcast. I thank you for listening today, and we hope these messages are a blessing to you and bring you closer to God. Hello, and welcome back to the Salmon Arm Potter's House podcast. My name is David Bickford. I'm the pastor here, and today I have a message entitled Prepare for the Harvest. The text we'll be using primarily today is going to be Matthew 9, 35 through 38. But before we do that, let's jump in and let's consider Ecclesiastes and the critic. So it's been reported that after the Dallas Cowboys won their first Super Bowl, legendary football coach Tom Landry observed the overwhelming emotion in a few days among the players was how empty that goal was. There must be something more. And Ecclesiastes 1:2, it says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So when work seems meaningless, we can start to question our motives. We can start to question the rationality of pushing through when everything can seem, you know, meaningless. So what do people gain from their labors at which they toil under the sun? It says in Ecclesiastes 1:3. The Cowboys were not the first ones to learn that the great professional success isn't necessarily coupled with deep satisfaction. The author of Ecclesiastes reminds us this is an ancient experience. He was the king of Israel, and yet he writes, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after wind, which is Ecclesiastes 1:14. He is a conflicted soul, as demonstrated by way of his arguments, often within himself throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. It's particularly acute where work is concerned. Ecclesiastes 2:11, he says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Later in Ecclesiastes, we also read, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God, Ecclesiastes 3:12-13. But the optimism is short-lived, and I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy to another. This too is meaningless. A chasing after the wind, in Ecclesiastes 4:4. Many people resonate with this cycle of enthusiasm and despair regarding their own labor. But the inclusion of this book in the Bible teaches us that God hears our troubles, that he acknowledges them, and that he is not indifferent to the small frictions that loom large in our lives. Apply the word, the phrase under the sun appears in this book 29 times. Does this reinforce the pointlessness of work with an image of the sun circling endlessly across the sky while nothing ever changes? Or does it refer to a world beyond the fall, not under the sun, where work would not be in vain? So we have to keep this message in mind as we read Ecclesiastes. Is the push one to look past our current circumstance, or is it to sit in despair? In our text in Matthew 9:35-38, it reads that the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So the age we live in today is an age of the critic. We live in a very polarized, cynical world that is hyper-focused on earthly gain and individual truth. We have all heard the phrase, common sense is no longer common. Why is it that we view the world so harshly today? Is the world any better or worse than it has been in the past? An argument can be made that we live in one of the most peaceful times in history. If you look at the decadent Western world, this would be undeniably true. That does not mean we are righteous or holy or, you know, quite to the contrary. We are very prideful and sinful as a group of nations. But are we really worse than those that went before us? This is one of the reasons why I like to look to the wisdom books of the Bible. This group of three books that gives us a compendium of all this biblical wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs tells us that by doing right, you will be blessed. Ecclesiastes plays the part of the cynic and the critic, but ultimately the book agrees with Proverbs, but for a different reason. Life is fleeting, so you should do what's right for the fear of the Lord. And then finally in Job, it shows us a righteous man who was heavily tested and tempted. His story exemplifies the do's and the don'ts when life doesn't go our way. The critic, first of all, acknowledges the perspective of Proverbs. He says it is really good, a really good idea to learn wisdom and to live in the fear of the Lord. He says that since you can't control your life, you should stop trying. Learn to hold things with an open hand because you really only have control over one thing, and that's your attitude towards the present moment. Stop worrying, he says, and choose to enjoy a good conversation with a friend or the sun on your face or a good meal with people that you care about. This brings me to my first point, which is envision. As laborers, we must envision. It's vitally important that we need to see the needs around us, and then we must meet those needs. We must see what Jesus saw. He saw sheep without a shepherd. We must feel how Jesus felt. He had compassion on the multitude. We must do what Jesus did. He ministered to their needs. Evangelism does not have to be an organized church program, but evangelism must be intentional. We must see people for what they are, lost souls in need of a savior, and we must comprehend the consequences of letting them die without Jesus. They are destined for a lake of fire. We must realize that we have the information that they need to be rescued from that fate. If we are going to reap a harvest of souls, then we as a church must envision. We have to see what God sees. In the first part of Matthew in 9:35, we read that then Jesus went about all the cities and all the villages. When we think about a mission field, many times we think of some place far away, some other country like Nicaragua, Uganda, Ecuador, Colombia, Haiti, and many other places in Africa, Asia, South America, or all throughout the world. These places are indeed mission fields, but that verse says that Jesus only went to foreign countries. He didn't say we only went to foreign countries to ministers. No, it says he went about the cities and the villages. So we live in a mission field here in Salmon Arm. Enderby can be a mission field. Armstrong can be a mission field. Tappan, Sycamore, Sorrento. These are all mission fields. Our places of employment, a bowling alley, grocery store, our homes are mission fields. Wherever you go, is meant to be a mission field. Wherever there are lost people is the mission field. And as a church and as individuals, we must envision. We must look around and see the lost people everywhere we go. And we must see the devastating condemnation that awaits them if they die lost in their sins. And as we envision, when we see the mission field, then we must share. We must share the message. And the second half of Matthew 9:35, we read teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We find the later part of this verse that Jesus heals sickness and disease. For that very reason, many people followed Jesus and there were always a crowd around him looking for a miracle. But the fact that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom to them is much more important. We know that Jesus healed the sick. He made the blind see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lame to walk. We even know that he raised people from the dead, but those were only temporary fixes. One day, those who received a miracle would still die and face eternity. Even those who were raised from the dead would once again, die again. But through the preaching of the gospel, many received a miracle that would last throughout eternity. Through the preaching of the gospel, they received the miracle of salvation. There are people today who are looking for a miracle. Some are looking for a solution to their financial problems. Some are in desperate need of a solution to their marital problems. Some are facing a terminal diagnosis and are looking for a solution to their health problems. And Jesus can solve every one of those issues. But there's no benefit in being happy, healthy, and wealthy in this life and then dying and going to hell and being separated from God for eternity. Some people are only looking for a crutch. And when what they truly need is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, 13 through 14, it says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Without the gospel, there's no evangelism. Without the gospel, there's no mission work. Without the gospel, there's no help for those in the mission field. We must share the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." So let's envision the mission field and share with them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus first shared the gospel, but then he also served them and performed many miracles. So this brings me to another portion of envisionment, the ministry. The word ministry comes from the Greek word meaning to serve as a slave. Throughout the New Testament, ministry is seen as a service to God and other people in his name. Ministry involves more than just sharing. It involves serving. According to our passage, Jesus healed many sicknesses and diseases, but not only did he heal physical infirmities, he cast out many demons as well. On a couple of occasions, he fed thousands of people through his ministry. Jesus illustrated the importance of service. Jesus Christ was the ultimate servant. In Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The entire life of our Savior was a life of service. Do you remember when he washed the feet of his disciples? This was a job of a common slave. Yet Jesus humbled himself and served others. May we never look at a job in the ministry and think that is below us. Service is vitally important in reaching others for Jesus Christ. Why? Because serving others points people to Christ. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Moving from vanity to purpose to joy. In Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, it says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and with every secret thing, whether good or evil." This brings me to my next point, which is to empathize. As laborers, we must empathize. The purpose of the critic at Ecclesiastes and tying it to this portion of Matthew is to tie the emotions that we all tend to feel from time to time and so that we can deal with it head on. We can all be cynical or despondent. We can all make excuses or do little or nothing. We can tell ourselves that it doesn't matter, nobody cares, or that there is always tomorrow. The difficulty is having, maintaining, and acting with the mind of God. That is why the scripture is so important. Jesus saw these multitudes, and he was intensely moved with compassion or empathy because of their condition. They're described as being a sheep with no shepherd. This was a multitude of people who were utterly neglected concerning the interests of their soul. There was no shortage of people, and there was no shortage of problems. As Jesus looked upon their hurting faces, he had great compassion as to their situation. Today, there is no shortage of people, and there's no shortage of people with problems still. It is not up to us to judge those people. It is not up to us to condemn those people. We must realize that we were once lost as they are now. We must realize that God does not measure sin as we do. And rather than looking at the people around us for their sin, it is time that we see them as Jesus sees them, lost souls that need a Savior. The only way we will ever see a harvest of souls is if we come to a place of intense burden and if we empathize with those lost souls. We will not see a harvest of souls until we finally grasp the fact that hell is real and people are going there. We must realize that we are the body of Christ. We are his hands and his feet, and we need to start living out what we say we believe. To get ready for the harvest as laborers, we must envision, we must empathize, and finally, we must evangelize. As laborers, we must evangelize. This is my third point, which is to evangelize. At the crux of the book of Ecclesiastes, it highlights the absurdities of life. Guided by the words of the teacher, the book begins with everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. The word translated as meaningless in Hebrew is the word hevel. It translates into vapor or breath, which in the context of the book indicates the idea of something fleeting. Ecclesiastes is simultaneously a book about life and death. Extending beyond an emotional experience, the death is poised as an inevitable part of life. There are two sides of the same coin. The book reflects on death and how that should inform our time in life. It is a book of optimism and pessimism. It is a book of both, and this contrasts to the Great Commission and the harvest field. It pushes us to judge our own actions in light of the blazing light of Jesus' words and his call to us if we are to follow him. He is the servant king, and he calls us to be servants as well. Evangelism is defined as spreading of the gospel of Christ by public preaching or personal witness. Please notice that. Evangelism is a necessary work. Jesus told his disciples the harvest is truly plentiful. He says, look, guys, there's plenty of people who need to hear the message. There are plenty of people who need to be served. The mission field is ready. It's ripe. The harvest is now. Jesus wanted these men to know that there was a great work to be done. Today, there are also many, many more people in the field than there were in Jesus' time. These people are in great need. They are like sheep without a shepherd. These people are on a path that leads to destruction. And today, more than any time in history, evangelism is a necessary work. Not only is evangelism a necessary work, evangelism is a neglected work. If the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few, we really need to start questioning our own motives. Jesus tells us, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus makes it clear that the time for harvest is now. The harvest is ready. People need to be reached for the sake of the gospel. But he also declares that there was a great problem. There are few laborers to work the fields. That is a problem that was still present in our world today. There's a field ripe and ready to be harvested, but there's still too few who are willing to take up that work. A tragedy of life and all of the world is not that men do not know God. The tragedy is that knowing him, they still insist on going their own way. That's a quote from William Barclay. In closing, and as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a lot of work to do, and we have very little time to do it. We must give ourselves to it. The times demand urgent action. The gospel is only good news if it arrives to the lost in time. Now, I just celebrated my 43rd birthday, so I'm pretty young, but still, that doesn't give me a lot of time. If I live to my 80s, that gives me 40 more years of service. You know, roughly 40 more years of service. So I'm past the halfway point on my life, even if I just make it to my early 80s. Ecclesiastes says that wisdom has limits. If the message of Proverbs is, this is how you should live your life, the message of Ecclesiastes is a response saying, I did it and it didn't work. But there's a split on interpreting this book. Is this a positive outlook on life, or is this a negative outlook on life? Strong cases can be made for both, but regardless, Ecclesiastes has a message to stop worrying about the future, to stop chasing after perfection, to be content with where you are in life, and to follow God. Follow God. Ultimately, Ecclesiastes shows us that everything is fleeting and much of our life is out of our control. And yet, there are quiet invitations beneath the surface, to do our best in everything, to be wise and to find enjoyment in the small things. Even as hevel is part of our natural human experience, even as the vapor of our life is built in to this world, we need to choose to embrace contentment in the present, to release those anxious worries about the future and to trust in God. So here's some questions for you to ponder today. Do you see the potential harvest? Do you see the field? Do you see these countless lost souls? Do you see that the world is turning away from God in a way that's quite frightening? Meaning, the field is growing. It's becoming more ripe for the harvest every day. And then you have to ask yourself, are you willing to do what it takes to work in the field? Now, working in the field can come in a lot of different ways, but are you willing to evangelize? Are you willing to support the work of evangelists and to support the work of those that are in the field? Will you see what Jesus saw when you look out on those masses of people who are unsaved? Will you feel what Jesus felt when he said that they're like sheep without a shepherd? Will you do what Jesus did? Will you humbly serve others and bring them the message of salvation? So may we here at the Potter's House Church come together and envision and empathize and evangelize. When we do these things, then we will be ready for the harvest. And so as a prayer, I just want to say, Lord, help us to live out what we say we believe. Give us direction on where you would have us to go. Give us strength to do what you would have us to do. Help us to envision the ministry you have called us to. Help us to empathize with the loss and help us to evangelize the world, starting right here in Salmon Arm with your gospel. Help us to be ready for the harvest. So with that, if I could have every head bowed, every eye closed, wherever you're listening to this message, of course, unless you're driving or you're operating heavy machinery. I appreciate you listening on your drive or while you work. But I want to give a quick invitation. Because the whole purpose of everything we do is for this invitation. If you're not right with God and this message has impacted you, maybe a friend or somebody sent you this recording, I want you to know that the time is now. The time is now for you to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. If that's you and this message has impacted you and you know you're not right with God, but you want to be, I want you to signify that uplifted hand. I know this is a recording, but God can see you in the future. He can see you. And if you rose your hand and you meant that, and you want your life to be changed, you want Jesus Christ, you want salvation, then I want you just to repeat after me, dear Lord God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I also know that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, and that he came to earth and he died for my sins, and that he rose from the grave. I repent of my sins and I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I thank you for salvation through grace. Amen. That simple prayer moves you from death into life. And I pray also that, dear Lord, I pray that you would fill your servants with the Holy Spirit, with the joy that comes with salvation. And I pray that you would help them and solidify them in your name. So I want to thank you for listening to these messages, to this podcast. I want to ask you to like, share, subscribe, spread that out. There's another podcast I listen to that talks about the fee being to share the message. We have a fee in Christianity too. It's to share the message. It's to be prepared for the harvest. It's to be, you know, in envisioning the harvest, and so that you can understand that there's work to be done. It's to have empathy on the lost, so that we do not get puffed up in our own pride, but we empathize and we understand that there's a lost world that needs to be reached, and then ultimately to evangelize, to preach the gospel, to share your testimony to others. So again, thank you for listening. I pray that you have a blessed day, a blessed week, and you know, God bless you. I'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening to the PHSA Potter's House Salmon Arm podcast. Be sure to follow us on Instagram at Potter's House_Salmon Arm to keep up to date on what we are doing, join the conversation, and discover how Jesus Christ can revolutionize your life.